morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege of being able to fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is your revealed will to us, so that we're not left in the darkness, not knowing what you would have us do and what you would have us believe, for all that we need to know for our faith and for conduct as believers, as children of God, has been revealed to us in your word. And so, Lord, as we receive your word for what it is, Lord, your inerrant, infallible word, we pray, grant us by your Spirit the capacity to understand and accept your truth and to have the wisdom to apply it to our various circumstances for your glory. And so we pray, please bless this message to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 4. If you think back to last week, you'll remember that the subject of our previous text was agreeing in the Lord. Philippians 4:2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What is meant by agreeing in the Lord? Well, we learned that agreeing in the Lord does not mean squelching all debate. It does not mean merely agreeing to disagree. If you recall from last week's message, agreeing in the Lord means that in the midst of all of our disagreements and debate, we mutually agree to submit to the revealed will of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our personal opinions clash with a fellow brother in Christ, to agree in the Lord means that there is agreement to discuss and debate the Lord's way, not our way. Our own way means giving in to our sinful, selfish nature and dealing with each other in an impatient, harsh, domineering manner as we browbeat each other with our differing ideas and opinions. The Lord's way, in contrast, is to disagree, not according to our sinful, selfish nature, but according to the leading of His Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so last week we looked at Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. So again, to agree in the Lord is to mutually agree with any brother in Christ that we are clashing with in terms of our personal opinions, to mutually agree that we will disagree the Lord's way, not our own way. So again, the subject of our previous text was agreeing in the Lord. The subject of today's text is rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, you'll notice in our text that the Apostle Paul repeats himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Why does he repeat himself? Well, we repeat ourselves for emphasis. He's emphasizing this. Because, as we know so well by now, the life of a Christian is not easy. The life of a Christian exposes us to many troubles and difficulties that we could otherwise avoid as an unbeliever. If you remember the beginning of chapter 4 of Philippians, the word of our Lord taught us to stand firm in the Lord. We need to stand firm in our trust in the head, because submitting to Christ's lordship will draw the ire of an unbelieving world. Our trusting obedience towards the King will highlight the unbelieving rebellion of those around us, and consequently, they'll hate us for it. They'll malign us. They'll revile us, even as the world maligned and reviled our Lord Jesus. And so that's why we had learned back in Philippians 3, in the previous chapter, in verse 10, that trusting obedience towards Christ involves sharing in his suffering. It involves tasting something of the enmity and humiliation our Lord experienced as he hung dying on the cross. And that is why we had learned in the beginning of this chapter that we must stand firm in the Lord. We must stand firm in our trust towards the head of the body, Jesus Christ, because, as we know so well by now, true saving faith stands the test of time and suffering. Thankfully, if we receive the gift of saving faith and we truly are in Christ, God's power will see to it that we will persevere in that faith until the end. God's power preserves saving faith wherever it exists in people. His power will see to it that if we truly are in Christ, we will remain in Christ forever. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is our faith that is guarding us for our future glorification, and it is God's power that is standing behind our faith, that is indeed upholding our faith and preserving it. So God's power will see to it that if we are truly in Christ, we will remain in Christ forever. But again, we must stand firm in our faith towards Christ, because a life of trust towards him will expose us to suffering for his name's sake. Our faith in him may cost us respect, friendships, opportunities in this world. Our faith in Christ may expose us to all kinds of problems that unbelievers know nothing about. So life in Christ may at times be extraordinarily difficult for this reason. In addition, the children of God, unlike the world, are subject and privy to his fatherly discipline. And as we know, discipline is by nature painful. And yet that painful discipline is good for us because it's for our correction and training. And that too is extraordinary suffering which only believers will endure. And that is not to mention all the ordinary trials of life that everyone goes through, believers and unbelievers, problems with our health and problems in our family life, problems at work, the various hardships of life in a world that has been cursed for sin. And in the midst of our difficulties, both ordinary and extraordinary, what does the word of the Lord tell us today? It tells us with emphasis, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. No matter our shifting circumstances, no matter the ups and downs of life, one thing is always a constant for the believer. And what is that one thing? We are in the Lord. And that's why we read in today's text, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It doesn't matter what happens to our circumstances as believers. One thing always remains a constant. We are in the Lord. The moment we turn to Christ in faith and we're saved, what happened? We were engrafted into Christ's body. And that is what is meant when we read here that we are in the Lord. We were engrafted into his body. Christ Jesus is the head of his body. And we are his various members. Each and every constituent member of his body is indispensable to him. Each and every constituent member of his body is a part of his fullness, without whom his body would be incomplete. And he gave him his head over the church, which is his body. This is Ephesians 1:23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. To be engrafted into Christ means that we become a part of his fullness. And without us in him, his body would be incomplete. What this really means is that if we are in the Lord, we are his eternal possession. We are his forever. And the reason why we are his forever is because we were purchased by him at the cost of his precious blood. An enormous price was paid for us. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This is speaking to believers. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Jump down a few verses to verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. When we were engrafted into Christ, at the moment of our conversion, what has happened to us? At that moment, we were purchased for Christ. We are not our own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So to be in Christ means that we are not our own. We are members of his body, and we are his eternal possession. And this is true of us, no matter what we go through. And so, brethren in Christ, we can rejoice in this knowledge. As we go through the ups and downs of life and all kinds of challenging and difficult circumstances, we can rejoice in this knowledge that we are now the Lord's cherished possession, an indispensable part of his own fullness. We can rejoice in the knowledge that because we are now in him and are parts of his body, that he will always take care of us. Ephesians 5:29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. To be a member of his body means that Christ never hates his own flesh. We are parts of his body, but always nourishes us, always cherishes us. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to rejoice because now that we are in his body, the Lord is always concerned to nourish us. He is profoundly concerned for our spiritual growth as he feeds us, nourishes us with his word. As we read in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is talking about growth. What does it mean to grow up into salvation? We know the answer to that question by now. It means to grow into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is referring to our sanctification. And this is confirmed for us in Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Growing up into salvation means growing up into him who is the head, into Christ. It's referring to growing up into Christ's likeness. And as parts of his body, Christ Jesus is profoundly concerned to nourish us, to feed us with the pure spiritual milk of his word so that we will grow into his likeness. And we know that our efforts to grow will not be futile, because as we learned earlier in this epistle, back in chapter 2, our sanctification, our spiritual growth, is not something that we handle on our own. It's a joint effort between God and his people. Philippians 2:12-13. This is review for us. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is referring to our sanctification. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. No matter what we're going through, if we are in Christ, God is always working in us for his good pleasure. He is always helping us in our endeavor to grow so that we're never striving at this incredibly important work alone. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our outer self is wasting away. We're dying at this very moment as we speak. Our bodies will one day be ravaged by age, disease. We will die sooner or later. Our outer self is wasting away. But for the believer, there is something different about us. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. While our bodies are deteriorating, we are growing spiritually in the likeness of our Lord. And our Lord Jesus, because we're members of his body, is profoundly concerned to nourish us and feed us for that purpose. We read, sorry, I'm going to jump back to that. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So we read there that the Lord Jesus not only nourishes us, but also cherishes us. In the original language, the word translated as cherish in that passage in Ephesians 5:29 is thalpo. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 to describe a nursing mother caring for her own children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care, thalpo, of her own children. We have our own children. Remember what it was like to be a nursing mother. I know something about what it's like. I'm not a mother, I'm a father. But I have my baby son who turned one yesterday. Some of us know. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Taking care of her own children. That's the same word in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that's used in Ephesians 5:29 concerning Christ and how he nourishes and cherishes his own body. If we are in the Lord, he cherishes us more than a nursing mother cherishes her own child. Is there a bond of love greater than a nursing mother taking care of her own child? And yet we can know on the basis of God's word that the Lord Jesus cherishes those who are in him, those who are a part of his body, more than a nursing mother cherishes her own child. You see, because a nursing mother in extreme circumstances may neglect her own child, may cast her own child away. But we read in Scripture that the Lord never forgets his own people. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. A nursing mother may cast away her own child. But if we are the Lord's, if we are in him, he will never cast us away. We could sooner cast away our own hand, or our own foot, or our own eye, than the Lord cast us away, if we are truly, spiritually in him. So at this point, some may protest. They may think back on John chapter 15, verse 2, say, wait a minute. In John chapter 15, verse 2, our Lord says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, kind of sounds like he's saying that you could be in him and be taken away. But is that what the Lord is saying? Is he saying that if we are truly in him, if our faith is truly in him, and we are now a part of his fullness, and he nourishes us and cherishes us as our own body, that he could cast us away? Is that the point of this teaching? And we can look at John 15, verse 2, and know that that is not the case at all. Because you'll notice what we read in John 15, 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That's the branch that gets taken away. The fruitless branch. The branch that remains spiritually unchanged. Can a true born-again believer remain spiritually unchanged, remain in unchanged carnality, remain just as he was when he was an unbeliever? And the answer we know is no. We had actually looked at this text a couple months ago and studied in detail. But to just summarize, the fruitless branch is not referring to a genuine believer in Christ Jesus, because the genuine believer in Christ Jesus is a changed person. He is changed because he or she is born again. This is true of all genuine believers all across the board. They are born again. Their hearts of stony unbelief has been removed according to the new covenant promise. They have been granted a new heart. A new heart that is both receptive to the word of God and inclined to please God. And as we know so well, the moment that we were born again, that we were regenerated, was the moment that we embarked in a lifelong process of change, which is known as the doctrine of sanctification. And in this process of change, what is going on? God is now training us as his own adopted children. As a father who loves his own children will be dedicated and devoted to training them. He trains us for our holiness. So it's not possible for a genuine, regenerated believer to bear no fruit at all. And that's the kind of branch that gets removed. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is not talking about genuine believers in Christ. It's talking about false believers. This is talking about the kind of people who make an empty profession of faith in Christ. They join a church. They mingle with Christians, but they have no true spiritual relationship with Christ Jesus, period. And so they remain unchanged. And what happens is eventually they get tired of playing at Christian. And they go on to renounce and repudiate the gospel they once claimed to believe. And Christ may remove the fruitless branches that way, but for sure all fruitless branches will be removed at death when they are cast into perdition like any unbeliever for refusing to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So long story short, these branches that are taken away are fruitless branches, not referring to regenerated, genuine believers. It's referring to false believers who manifest no spiritual change at all, who make an empty profession of faith in Christ, who mingle with Christians, who go to church for a time, for a season. And either they go on to repudiate the gospel, or at death, their false faith is exposed and they are cast into perdition like any other unbeliever. Going back to the subject at hand, being in the Lord. If we are in the Lord, if our trust is in Christ Jesus and we have been saved from our sins and we've been engrafted into him, we are members of his body forever. He nourishes us and cherishes us more than a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He has purchased us for himself at an incalculable cost. And he has redeemed us, both body and soul, for himself and set us apart as his own eternal possession. And that's why, as we pointed out in previous weeks, he's not going to leave our bodies in the grave. Because when Christ Jesus redeemed us for himself, he didn't just redeem our souls for himself. He redeemed the whole person, the whole man. He redeemed both body and soul for himself. And so he will not leave our bodies in the grave. But he will raise us up by his power. He will glorify us. He will give us bodies that are suited to serve Him for all eternity in the new heavens and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 6:13-14. The body is not meant for sexual morality. We know that because our bodies belong to the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. When we read there that God raised the Lord, what does that mean? Well, we know the central confession of the Christian faith and of the gospel is God raised Jesus Christ bodily from the grave. And so when we read there that God raised the Lord, what does that mean? When we also read, and will also raise us up by His power, we will be raised up like the Lord Jesus bodily. It's not just a metaphor for heaven. We will be bodily raised by His power when Christ returns. So, brethren in Christ, rejoice in the Lord always, because no matter what happens in our lives, we are always in Him. And these glorious things are true of us. Now, to rejoice does not mean that we're supposed to be giddy and excited every moment of our lives. What it does mean is that we are to be confident. Because that really is gets to the heart of what joy is. See, joy is the opposite of defeat. Sometimes we think joy is the opposite of sadness. No, actually, really, joy is the opposite of defeat, dejection. So to rejoice in the Lord means much more than just getting giddy all the time. It means to be confident that whatever we're going through, whatever we are suffering, all is well with us because we are in His eternal care. We're not dejected. We're not defeated. Confident, no matter what we go through in life. Not of ourselves, but confident that the Lord is taking care of us and has an eternal plan and purpose for us. As John MacArthur writes in his commentary on Philippians, some wrongly identifying joy as a purely human emotion find Paul's twice repeated command to rejoice puzzling. How, they ask, can people be commanded to produce an emotion? Have we ever asked that question? How am I supposed to generate joy within myself? How am I supposed to produce a feeling? But joy is not a feeling, as he continues to write. It is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and His own glory. And thus all is well, no matter what the circumstances. See? So in Christ, despite whatever we may be going through, what do we know? We know it is well with us. It is well with our present. Because the Lord is nourishing us and cherishing us as His own for our sanctification, for our growth. And He will bring that process to completion on the day of glory when He presents us to Himself in splendor, fully sanctified, body and soul, perfectly suited for Him and His glory. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. That's referring to our glorification. That's referring to the time when we are raised by His power from the dead. That He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And indeed, when we are raised from the dead, we will be completely holy and completely without blemish, physical or internal. We read in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Long time ago, years and years ago, they used to confuse me, that text. Really? God's working all things together for my good? But man, I'm going through a lot of bad things. How can that be true? How do I reconcile this promise to the hardships and the difficulty and the suffering of my circumstances? And we're given the answer to that question in verse 29, the very next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is working all things for the good of believers. What good? Our convenience? Our earthly goals and desires? What good? What good? The conformity, our conformity to the image of his Son. The good that God is working in all things, in the lives of believers, in the lives of those who love him, is he is working all things together to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that requires hardship, difficulty, a good deal of humbling, and even suffering. It requires chastisement, it requires discipline, it requires training. So it is well with us in the present. Because if we are in Christ, God is working all things together for our true spiritual good. If we are in Christ, it is well with our future because our souls are redeemed for him. And we will go to be with him the moment we die, which is far better than life in this world. As we read back in chapter 1 of Philippians several months ago, we studied this text, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It is well with us, brethren in Christ, because death means what for us? Well, it means two things. It means, number one, instant perfection for our spirits. And number two, it means instant enjoyment of paradise with Christ, where it is far better. See, we read in Hebrews 12:23 that the spirits of the saints in heaven have been made perfect. Look at that text when you have time. It says the spirits of the saints have been made perfect in heaven. That's what happens to us when we die. We go to heaven. Instant perfection. And then you think back on Luke 23:43. There, the dying criminal hanging on the cross next to the Lord. We know his story, don't we? He turned to Christ in faith at the 11th hour, in the final moments of his life. What did Christ Jesus say to him? He said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no such thing as purgatory. It's not a biblical idea. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So that's what death is for the believer. It is instant translation from this world to paradise. And instant perfection of our spirits. So in Christ, it is not only well with us in the present, it is well with us in the future, even beyond the grave. And it is supremely well with us in eternity, because as we pointed out earlier in this message, our bodies are not going to molder in the grave forever, but will be raised up by the Lord's power when he comes again. Philippians 3:20-21, from a few weeks ago. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So, I may sound a little repetitive, but Philippians 4:4 is repetitive, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I'll say rejoice. So, excuse me for being repetitive, but our text is repetitive. Whatever we're going through, as difficult as it may be, if we are in Christ, we always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, we're told and commanded to rejoice in the Lord. He's working all things together for our good in the present. We are the fruitful branches that are in Him. We may have some fruit, we may have much fruit, but what we are not, if we are genuinely in Christ, we are not fruitless branches, because we are born again, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and God is sanctifying us. We're not fruitless branches, and we read back in John 15 that God prunes the branches that bear fruit. He is cutting away, even painfully, the things that are interfering and impeding and hindering our sanctification. That hurts, but that's God dealing with us. That's Him training us as His adopted children, a privilege that no one else in the world enjoys. And so we can rejoice in the Lord in the present. We know that whatever we're going through, it is well with us. And it is well with our future. And it is well with our eternity. It is well. It is well with our souls and our bodies, ultimately. And that time is coming when our bodies will be raised from the dead by the power of God in Christ. And we will dwell forever in a new creation with Him. And there at last we will be supremely happy and supremely satisfied. We can't always be happy in the present time, of course. And our lives in this present evil age is mingled with tears and sorrow. But underlying all our sorrows and our struggles, our text teaches us to rejoice in the Lord, because we can always be confident that He is caring for us in the present time and has prepared for us a place in His kingdom forever, because we are His cherished possession. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and Your promises, so that we indeed can rejoice in the Lord always, even as we go through significant difficulty and hardships. We thank You, Lord, that we can always be confident that You're taking care of us, even as our outer self is wasting away, even in the midst of old age and our bodies failing us and disease racking us and ravaging us and bringing us closer and closer to the inevitable, which is death. We can rejoice because You are taking care of us, because our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are being sanctified. We are being trained for our holiness, even in the midst of that. And we have read in Your word that our Lord Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes all the members of His body who are genuinely in Him. And that means He is providing for our spiritual care till the very end. And we can rejoice because death is instantaneous translation to paradise and the perfection of our spirits. And we can rejoice even more because the time is coming when our bodies will be raised from the grave and we will be glorified with Christ. And our bodies will be made perfect and powerful like His resurrected body. And all of creation will be made new according to the promise of the gospel. and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever in supreme joy and satisfaction. And we thank you, Lord, for this glorious gospel, which is true. And because of it, we can rejoice always. And I pray that we would, Lord, myself included, because this is not given to us as an option, but as a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Help us to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.